Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us this day, we pray thee, to commit ourselves afresh to that faith and that hope and that challenge. We're grateful to thee, O Father, for the abundance of thy loving kindnesses and tender mercies. Thou hast redeemed us by thy grace. Thou hast lifted our vision to see the glory of thine own accomplished kingdom. We thank thee today for daily grace, for thy attending spirit as our counselor and silent partner in the fulfillment of our lives. We thank thee today that thou art ever with us, and that there is nothing that concerns us that misses thy searching eye of compassion and helpfulness. Thou dost lead us through sorrows and sicknesses. Thou dost lead us in difficult times of toil. Thou dost strengthen us against the onslaughts of evil in our world. Thou art ever with us, and we give thee thanks. We pray today that those who need thee in particular distress or tension or problem may find thee present. We remember sickness among us. Thou art there, and may those who are anxious be able to bear their anxiety, knowing thy grace. Be with us in our thought and meditation and worship this day, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I have spoken to you about the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son, and about that same great and undiminished love revealed to us in the gift of his Holy Spirit and in the love of the Spirit, which is a reality in all our lives. This morning, I bring you a text that comes out of Paul's contemplation of the greatness of God's righteous love. It is in Romans 12th chapter, first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your spirit, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good, or that it is good and acceptable and perfect. In that heart-moving 116th Psalm, the singer wrote from the victory side of a very trying chapter in his life. He had been lifted out of distress and anguish and desolation and come upon the high plateau of fellowship with God and a new knowledge of his love. Having told the story, he paused to face an inevitable question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his bounty to me? The prophet Micah, thinking from a little different standpoint, asked the same sort of question about an acceptable response to God. With what, he said, shall I come before the Lord and bow down myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands, with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Our text this morning repeats such questions. It is Paul's answer to the question that every man must ask who has seen and experienced the greatness of God's love. What that question was is embedded in the answer. It was this: what is the appropriate response to God for all his mercies? What response should men make that corresponds in kind and measure with what he has done for us? What response answers the judgment of reason itself? In the space of 11 chapters, Paul has unfolded the wonder of that truth of God. He talked about it at the beginning as a revelation of God's righteousness, but at the end, he was singing about the mercy and the wisdom of God in redeeming humanity. It was a story of God's righteousness, never relinquished for a moment, bringing redemption through the love of the cross and the victory of Christ over sin and death, and of his Spirit in the hearts of his people, sanctifying and keeping and guiding them into the fullness of his redemption. Looking back over the reality of those 11 chapters that you have read many times, Paul exclaimed, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Out of him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Then he paused. He could not stop there. However, recital of the mercies of God is not enough. Doxology is not enough. Something must follow. A response in life, in the measure on our part of his grace. His answer is in the chapters that follow, through the 15th. All that he said in those chapters is but the unfolding in content of what lies within the meaning of the response that he urged in those two verses that I read. He said what the hymn writer said as he gazed upon the love of the cross. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his grace? Paul said no less than this: present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul spoke of the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, a place of worship, where the Spirit of God resided. And he expressed that idea of reality because the Corinthians were desecrating their bodies, or accepting too easily those who did desecrate their bodies in sinful uses. And so in this text, Paul speaks that word holy. He is now talking about the body not as the temple, but as the offering, the sacrifice of thanksgiving which men consecrated to Christ put on the altar of life day by day. The body is an altar. Present thy bodies as living sacrifices. He was not far from the first commandment when he said that, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, with all that you are. Love God. Paul is saying, with all that you are, worship God. Become not men who worship, but become worshipers in the sense that worship will characterize the whole of you, your bodies. The body is the vehicle of all that we are. Our thoughts, our concepts, our principles, our attitudes, all our work. We are in the body. And Paul, although he did not identify body with self, realized that he was saying, in this, present yourselves, your whole selves and all that you are. Think of yourselves as thank offerings to God in the whole of life. It's not enough to do as Israel did in their temple services, present as their offerings dead beasts. Present your live selves, he said. It is not enough, as the mystic Greeks did, to spend time in spiritual contemplation and call that spiritual worship. Spiritual worship is the worship that makes everything in our lives sacred and sacred presentations to our God. Such an offering, said Paul, in the chapters that follow, gives a sacredness to all that we are. Certainly our services of worship in the churches and the periods of worship that we spend with our families and friends is worship, is sacred. But Paul is leading us here to say that all life is sacred. Our work, our pleasures, there was nothing left out. He included, I think, a suggestion here that when our living bodies and minds in them are given to the drudgery and the difficulty of theological study, it is to become to us not drudgery and the necessities of graduation, but acts of worship before our God. I have heard in the last 30 years many, many times of students leaving the seminary because hard work disturbed their spirituality. And I think the answer is to be found here. We are worshipers of God, all of us dedicated to God. The hours that I spend with Greek and Hebrew and theology and history and all the rest, they are thank offerings. I'm giving my best. I'm giving my desire to be equipped to be true servants of God. I'm giving myself to God in what I do. And I can say to you that there is no contradiction between spiritual worship and hard digging. And that hard digging may be just as sacred to you as the time you spend in chapel. Present your bodies, your living bodies. Not once. Paul was not saying put your bodies at the disposal of God. He was saying lay them on the altar of day by day. He was saying here live in a sense of the sacredness of life. As a response to God for all the love that he has shown us. Now that is a lofty idea. Paul is not saying that we Christians should not get joy out of life. He was saying that is life's greatest joy. He's not saying that we should go mournfully about the world. This is a thank offering, not something wrested from us. It is a gift in keeping with God's gift to us in his Son and in his Spirit. Can I say any less to men and women who have said to the world, we are called of God to be in a special manner the servants of his kingdom. Can I say any less than that we ought wholly to belong to God, and that the whole of life and all that is in it shall be sacred in our thought as a thank offering for what he has done in Christ and in the Spirit. All this is beautiful. But Paul did not say it was easy. It would be at a cost, and I speak briefly, it would be at a cost. At the cost of refusing to be molded into the pattern of this world's life. We reject the whole philosophy of secularity. We reject the evil and selfish principle of life that reigns in this natural world. We reject the bid of the world that we shall do its will and conform our moralities to its standards. We reject, and although in the world We are not of it. That's one of the prices, a negative price. Not that we do not go into the world, not that we do not engage in life, but we carry into the world something that it has not, a new philosophy of life, a new sense of what it is to live. Be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Find another pattern, and that the pattern of Christ. Let your mind be renewed. Find another point of view than that of the world. Find another motivation. Find another philosophy of life that we see in Jesus Christ. We are to bring into the world new personalities, living in a new context with new purposes. That is not easy. Someone has remarked that in the philosophy of the Greeks, that is an impossible thing, to have a man's mind in which will be included all his concepts and outlooks and philosophy of life. His the constitution of his own person. But Paul said, it can be done. It has been done. We have the new pattern before us in Jesus Christ. And we have the transforming power of God in our hearts in the Holy Spirit. It requires an answer of our wills, an answer of our devotion, an answer of our love to Christ. And then said Paul, you'll do something that anyone who knows the love of God and who confides in it would like to see done. You will discover something, said Paul. You'll come into a new certainty and appreciation of what the will of God is. Through your giving of yourselves to him in thankful living, to you will come guidance. You will know what the will of God is, something you can't do by techniques. You do it by self-giving. And Paul said more. You will learn that the will of God is the greatest thing in life for every man. You will see that it is good. You will see that it is acceptable, obedience to the will of God. You will see that it is perfect. If there ever comes a consummation of Christian living in the perfect experience of the will of God, it will be through self-sacrifice unto God. He was saying what Jesus said, he that saveth his life withholds it, uses it for himself. He that would save his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake, in returning love to me, in the measure of my love, in giving all. He that saveth, that loseth his life, for my sake, shall save it in ultimate redemption. Help us this day, our God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto thee. Help us, we pray thee, henceforth to see all of living as worship. Help us to take that cup of salvation, knowing that we shall find in it not dregs of bitterness, but the overflow and the sweetness and the life that only thy love can give. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord.